Good evening, everyone. I want to thank Charlie for that selection of songs. They were excellent, and they go along with what we are trying to look at this evening as we continue from this morning. This morning, we talked about a new body, and this evening, I'd like to talk to you for just a few minutes about the realities of heaven. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 51, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." And what we talked about this morning was this idea of a new body, that in the very beginning of time, we find that when sin enters the world, it corrupts man's commitment and connection to God, and at the same time, it also corrupts this world, and it corrupted our bodies. And so we hope not only for a new hope and a new life with God, we hope for a new body and a new world. Then why is it that all too often heaven isn't a necessity? This morning I mentioned to you that I was asking those of you that were 40 and under to be here and to hear this sermon because, quite frankly, there is a difference between the older and the younger. One of the favorite stories I have of the military is when the military officer stands in front of the three young soldiers and says, "Men, you're going into a dangerous mission. Two out of three of you will not come back." And each one looks at the other two and shakes their head going, "Those poor guys." Because death isn't real. Even for those of us at a young age who have faced death and seen death, I don't know whether it's something within our minds. I don't know if it's something within our body. Even those that have tasted death in that we have loved ones who are gone, we notice something. We notice that all too often death isn't real. It's there. We don't deny it. But we also don't accept it. Until we get to a certain age. Think back in your life, those of you that have gone through that. What reckless act did you do at one time that you would not even think about doing now? And did you even consider in the beginning why that was reckless and dangerous and why you may even die because of it? And we say, well, that's immaturity. And I give you that it's more than just immaturity. It's something that is built within us. And so as we look at this, I would like to look at those of you who are saying, you know, I look at death, I look at retirement. I've just started a job. It's going to be 40 years or 50 years in the future before I retire. And that's where death is too, if we think about it at all. But that's not all. I'm sitting at home and the weather is fairly pleasant. I'm fairly healthy, for me. I have a comfortable home. I'm not bragging about that. It's a blessing. And you may not believe this or not. You may not believe this. I'll see if I can speak where you can understand it. But there are times when I have fun. This may surprise you, but I laugh. I have a wonderful wife. I get blessings for. I'm not the only one that has a wonderful wife, but I'm up here right now and I'm telling you I have a wonderful wife and I have two good kids. And I'm lucky to have a good son-in-law. I'm blessed that way. I have a good church to be a part of. Why would I want to give this up? Why would I want to give this up? Have you been there? And for what? Think about the cliches of heaven. think about the cliches of heaven. When you think of heaven, what do you think about? Oh, I know most of us think about, you know, we're a little bit more biblical centered, but in general, when you think about heaven, you think about people on clouds. They're floating on clouds. Why do I want to go there? And what are they doing? They're playing harps. Do you like harp music? Do you want to play harp music forever and ever? And Jesus said, you know, when you first look at it, Jesus said some things that kind of catch your opinion or catch your attention. Jesus said there's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. You know, it doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. You're floating around. You don't get to walk on the streets because you're floating, and there may be gold in the streets, as it says in Revelation, but you can't touch it because you're just a body, just a wrath, a ghost. You're not concrete enough to enjoy those things. And I keep coming back to this. On this earth, I know I have some hiccups. I know I have some down days. I know I have some health problems. I know that I'm facing a future that I'm kind of afraid of. But life is good. You may have a situation where your life is even better. You may have a situation where the days aren't as good. But in general, life is good. And if you're young, you're sitting here right now going, life is good. Hey, preacher, or guy that's pretending to be, death is out there in the future. I don't need to worry about this. Well, I give you that those things that we talked about, the pleasures of the senses, the relationship and belonging. I have a job that I enjoy. I'm pretty good at it. Every once in a while, I'll get some recognition for it. You have that too, don't you? You have acknowledgement of your responsibilities. And you know something? Just even if I don't get immediate recognition, sometimes just knowing what I'm doing, and if I'm doing it the best I can, that's important. That kind of gives me a good feeling. Well, are these wrong? I don't believe so. The pleasures of the senses, the relationship and belonging, responsibilities and purpose, recognition, when you think about it, those are beliefs and those are feelings that we have, and they all come from God. Now, they can be abused, but they do all come from God. And so that makes me kind of wonder, what about the reality of heaven? Maybe a way we can look at this, and what I'd like to do just in a really informal way this evening, is this, that we look at these things and we see that these God-given motivations are only going to be permanently and fully satisfied in heaven. The things that we have a feeling about now are things that are going to be more complete later on for us. When you talk about pleasure in this world, have you ever considered pleasure and how it's unfairly distributed? Have you ever considered about the poor young people, the poor individuals who are ill, those who are financially poor, those that for faults that aren't their own, that they do not get to enjoy the pleasure that is in this world? Pleasure in this world it's unfairly distributed, and it's also limited. Have you considered that? I bet you have, because have you ever done something, and the first time you did it, it was the thrill of a lifetime, and the second time, it was the thrill of a lifetime, and the third time, it wasn't quite as thrilling, and the fourth time, you have to notch it up, and the fifth time, it's even more, and now, this time, I have to do something else, and the sixth time, how could I ever think that this was interesting? Have you been there on that? Have you done that? Have you seen people who have fallen prey to that? And pleasure in this world is temporary. Our bodies won't allow us to do. Our bodies will not allow us to do what we did at 20, when we're at 30, or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. Well, then what does the Bible say about heaven and pleasure? Well, it doesn't say anything directly. I'll give you that. And I know I'm kind of drawing some broad conclusions, and I'll ask you to bear with me on that. But I would like to show you this parable in Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 23, where it says, his lord has said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And this last part, enter into the joy of your lord. You remember these parables, the parable of the talents. And what I want to call to your attention here is this last portion of that is that enter into the joy. Well, that to me means that there is some joy that is going to be entered into. That means heaven will be a place of joy. Are you worried that you're going to leave something behind here? Because this is the only place that you can be happy. I would give you that the Bible in fact teaches that this is the only place where you can get a taste of it, to see what real happiness and joy is. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I don't know all the ins and outs of that particular verse. I'm not trying to look at it that way. I'm looking at it in a very general way, and that is, to everyone who has, more will be given. Why do we often think that heaven is going to be a place where we're just going to be static? We won't be who we were, and that's true, we're going to be more. And if we're going to be more, does that mean we'll be able to enjoy more? Have you ever considered relationships in this world? I never have been able to explain this fully. I've always messed it up when I've tried to say it, but let me say it a different way. Have you ever noticed that relationships in this world depends on the consistency and character of another person? Realistically, our relationship with each other, with another person, means there has to be another person. And whether we like it or not, that person has a role to play in the relationship. And that these relationships all too often are temporary. Have you noticed within the New Testament how often that these relationships are being compared to a marriage? In John, the 3rd chapter, verse 29, we find that John the Baptist says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend is the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly. This example of a bride and a bridegroom. What do you think those are? That's a relationship. Do we have a relationship? Do we have relationships in this world? Of course we do. Do many of us have a close relationship with a husband or wife? Yes, we do. But have you ever considered that is nothing to the relationship that we might have and will have with God in the future? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see that relationship, that connection, that family connection? These, I believe, just aren't terms that we just use. This is an explanation of what heaven is going to be, put in words that we can understand for ideas that go beyond our understanding at this time. I don't know if that made any sense or not. For we're always confident, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and what? And to be present with the Lord. We're talking about a relationship with God. And if I may bring up something that I brought up this morning. Let's stay on topic and on task, as the old teachers used to say. Let's keep in mind that what we're talking about, what we're answering, is a question that God has brought up. If you're answering something, if you're asking something about, well, will I know my wife? Will I know my husband? Will I? And then you make this statement, well, you know, I can't be happy without. I'll ask you the question that I asked earlier today. How small is your God? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Surely I say to you, I've not found such great faith," talking about this Gentile, "not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to mention that some of those who are Jews will not be in that kingdom. As he goes to heal the centurion's servant, the servant of the centurion, that Roman guy, he says there's going to be a family. And this is going to be a family of people from all walks of life. You have a close family? Do you have a close family? Do you have a family that's connected? Then you have a foretaste. You have a little bit of taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. Do you have a family that fell apart? Do you have a family that's dysfunctional? Do you have a family that just never has worked? You have something to look forward to. You have a promise of a family. Heaven is real. Forget the movies. Forget the lies. Forget all of that. Stay with the Bible. Heaven is real. And it's a promise. In fact, it's a destiny. It's your destiny. It's a destiny to all who say, "I will follow God." Is there a sense of worth in doing a job and doing it well? Why is it that people work so hard? Why is it that people work so hard in this world? I think it's built into many of us, and I think it's built into all of us, maybe some of us ignore it, that we want to do well because it is something that is just a natural thing. And there are responsibilities in this world. And we know that what seems a priority often becomes an excuse for self-promotion. You've seen that in your workplace, probably. You've seen that among people out in the world. You've seen that when you've gone to the store. You've seen that in a lot of different venues. What seems a priority becomes an excuse for, you know, it's all about me. And what people don't seem to realize is that this responsibility and this acknowledgement of satisfaction is that it's just something that's temporary. What do athletes do the day after they win the Super Bowl? Those that are sober. You ever been there? No, you may have won the Super Bowl. I haven't. But have you done the equivalent? Have you ever won something? And you've really, really, or you've been placed in something, you've been successful in something, and then it's over. What do you do the next day? What am I going to do the day after I retire? I've been teaching for 30-odd years. Some of them have been really odd. But what am I going to do the day after I retire? We have responsibilities in this world, don't we? And they become very important to us. Have you ever considered what we might be doing in heaven? I know for some of us, we're going to say, yes, we're going to be sitting on clouds and singing praises, and I think that's true. We are going to sing praises to God. The Bible tells us that. But is that all there is? And could you perhaps see why some may be in the audience this evening saying, if that's all there is, I'm sorry, I know that interests you, but it doesn't really interest me. I want to sing songs to God, but I don't necessarily, that's all I want to do. Well, is there a taste here? I don't know. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, I think there might be. His Lord was said to him, we've read this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." I know it's a parable. I know we have to be careful looking at it. But at the same time, is there a hint that in fact this world in one sense is an interview for us? Are you using what you're capable of using for God? And if so, will there be further blessings later on? Perhaps that's what explains this particular parable. The parable of the unjust steward. Remember that one? Has that ever given you problems? What in the world is God? Is Jesus saying, he doesn't say this, but let's pretend he does. I like this guy. Look at this guy. Look what this guy does. The guy cheats. He gets caught in his cheating. He then goes and makes deals, illegal deals, so that his life, his penalty will be less and he'll have a position with someone else later on. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, not because he cheated, but because he acted in a shrewd manner. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Have you ever considered that the only thing we have to work with in this world is money and our body? Our possessions and ourselves. And those are physical. If we can learn to make the proper use of our physical things, then we will be welcomed. I'm not talking about people in the world. Let's bring that down. We're talking about people who have committed their lives to Christ. But what he's saying, I believe, is that there will be times that we will have responsibility. We will have that satisfaction. This is just a foretaste. This is just a crumb. We know that if you depend on earthly recognition, it's sinful. If you must be mentioned all the time, if you must be seen all the time, if you must do all of those things, then Jesus says you're getting your reward. And we also know that we're not always recognized for the things that we should be recognized for. But would you give me this and would you think about this? Isn't it built into our system that each and every one of us does like to be properly recognized at times? For those of you that have had the person in charge of you mention you and say to you, good job. I'm sitting there, standing there teaching, and they come around the corner. And I think that, I recognize the assistant superintendent, and the other guy looks familiar. And so they come into my class, and they basically want me to perform. Superintendent of schools. State superintendent of schools. He's in Bakersfield. He's visiting Norris. They decide they're going to bring into my class. I'm not going to tell you that I wasn't proud of that. It was the only class that they went to. May have been the only one that they could find. But it was the only class it wasn't. It was the only class they went to, and I was kind of proud that they brought the guy in. I was also kind of upset that they didn't make a call first and say, hey, we're bringing the guy in. But, I don't feel that's wrong. I bet you've had those situations. You've been recognized. You see where I'm going with this, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's one thing that the superintendent of school comes in, spends about 5 minutes, don't make it bigger than it was, Larry, okay, and then leaves. But it's another thing that if the creator of the universe looks at me and says, Larry, you're one of mine. Can you imagine being recognized by the creator of the universe? By name? By name? Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. It's not just Larry. It's your name too. The creator of the universe knows you. What recognition is that? Compare that to any recognition that you desire in this world. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will what? Receive the things in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Have you ever considered that term, glory? And have you ever thought about how it might connect to recognition? If you go back up into chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll get this right sooner or later. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I have it on the screen. It says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you've ever considered, and if you haven't, think about this for a second. When we look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we see that what's happening there is he mentions glory, and he talks about the glory of the light, the glory of the sun. Well, what is this glory? Is it one of those words that we use but we never really think about? Probably. What is glory? Well, when you think about it in one sense, the way it's being used in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it's talking about light. The light of the sun, the reflected light of the moon, the light of the stars, the light. And do you see, as we look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we see here that this light is doing what? It's lighting things up. It's shining. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." At the parable of the tares, when finally those weeds are pulled up, in Matthew the 13th chapter in verse 43, the writer says, "Then the righteous will do what? Will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their glory." How is it that we someday will have the same glory as, a greater glory, let me restate that, than the sun and the moon and those other things? Because we will be fully seen and fully recognized by God for what we are. Have you ever just felt in this world that people don't appreciate you? There's a future when the Creator will. These are just but a shadow of our true destiny. They're just a bit. They're a foretaste. They make you hungry if they're done correctly. Our problem is when the shadows become reality. When the shadows become reality, we're in trouble. Those are postcards. Always liked looking at postcards when I was little. We didn't get them very often, but when we got them, I loved looking at postcards. We kept them. I still have postcards that people have sent us when they were very young. I still like looking at them. And you know, what it does is it kind of gives you a little taste of what the place is going to be like. Then think about this. What if you'd start living your life so that those postcards are your life? And you don't desire anything else except those postcards. The shadow has taken over reality. Little girls play with dolls. It's a natural thing. But when the adult woman plays with dolls and ignores real people, the shadow has taken over the reality. Boys play with little cars, little toys. Not dolls, action figures. but when they're adults. And that's their reality. The shadow has taken over the reality, and it's a sad thing. When we go through this world and we look and we say, you know something, this relationship with this individual is more important than my relationship and my marriage with Christ, the shadow is taking over the reality. When we say my job is more important than anything else, and it's more important than my future with God, the shadow's taken over reality. So what is the reality of heaven? The reality of heaven is that the things that we do here today are just a little taste of what we can look forward to. We're looking forward to a body that's going to be different. We're looking forward to a body that's going to be glorious. We're looking forward to a body that's going to be eternal. And we're promised, I believe, that when we look at that, that we will have a fulfillment of responsibility and relationships and recognition and satisfaction. Those things that we crave here will be there. Everything, can you doubt it? Everything that we need, God will provide. The things that we haven't even thought about, God will provide. Because he's capable of doing that and so much more. And not only that, he's promised us that. If you're here this evening and you find yourself in a situation where you're saying, I don't know my relationship with God. I don't know. Well, I can tell you one way we can find out, and the only way we can find out for sure, and that is we can search the scriptures. We can look and see what the Bible says, because we believe that that is where we can find the hope for eternal life. And if you find within those scriptures that it says that a commandment is that you must put yourself into Christ mentally and physically and emotionally, then you need to do so. If you find that physically that includes being baptized, and it says so, then you need to do so. And if you found that you have already done that, but you know that at times the shadow has slipped in and reality has disappeared, those of you who have grown up in this area, you've seen the fog. Remember the times when all of a sudden, one moment you can see and the next moment there's nothing. That's how many of us lead our lives. That's how we live in that shadow. And the sad thing is we think it's reality. But it isn't. And there's hope. And it means a commitment. And it means a time spent in study. And it means understanding that God wants you, but he wants you on his terms. If we can help in any way. Would you please come forward as together we stand and sing?